times our mortality. I remember going with my best friend as a teenager down to Texas, not Texas, Kentucky, sorry. I will now sing my solo. Not my gift. Mercy. I guess we needed that tonight. But I remember going down to Kentucky, into the hills of Kentucky. My friend came from a hillbilly background, and he was a good-looking guy. Went into the police force, then became a very rich businessman. But he had a Corvette Stingray, and you remember Route 66, you know. And he and I were traveling together in that Corvette Stingray, and I was just a teenager. And I remember him coming up 131, coming back from Kentucky, and hitting about 135 mile an hour in that thing. And I thought, this is great, man. It was just so much fun. But you know, young people do not realize their mortality. They do not realize how God watches out and how quickly life can end. How fragile life is. I think of Paul the Apostle when he was in the Mamertine prison. It was cold and wet, kind of like northeastern Pennsylvania, right by the Tiber River. And he was cold and he was asking for a cloak. And he wanted the scriptures so he could have his cloak and read it. And he was all alone there basically in jail. Only Luke was with him. Where's Luke? Amen. Only Luke was with him. And he was there. I guess Luke left us, but no, he's probably downstairs ministering, right? I don't know. Who knows where Luke is? But he's with Demas, he said. I don't. His mother said, no, no, no. But only Luke is with me, and he was in that jail all alone. And I remember Tom Williams preaching in a chapel at BBC when I was there. And Tom Williams said when Paul was there, he put his head out and they took a big axe and cut his head off. And he said there was nobody much there with Paul. He was pretty much alone. But he said when he had that head cut off, it was like the angels were saying, "Yay, Paul, welcome home." And then as he came into heaven, the saints were lined up that had been saved through his ministry. Welcome home, Paul! And they were cheering him on. You know, if we could only see into the unseen realm, we would see how real it all is. And tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, you can know about your present and future life. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Now, I want to say tonight, as you're turning there, about you can know about your present and future life, I can remember as a kid, I suffered from hypochondria. I can remember feeling afraid if I got a cold, it was going to turn into pneumonia and I was going to die. Just the opposite of how I felt riding in the Corvette. I would get sick and think about dying. And you say, well, what caused you to feel that way? Well, I was raised under the law of God. I was raised in a Protestant church where the Ten Commandments were read by a guy in a robe every Sunday. And I heard the commandments of God. And I was afraid of dying. In fact, the Bible speaks about such a person in Hebrews 2:15. It says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, people raised under the shadow of the steeple, raised under the law of God, they are afraid many times to die, and I was one of them. And by the way, my fear was really well founded because, you know what? I knew I'd broken the laws of God. I knew God was just and that he will not only punish sin, but he must punish it. And I knew that death was a punishment, and the second death in the lake of fire, which was a literal lake of fire, was forever. And I knew that I deserved that. And then as I got older, I came to a time when it got worse. And the Apostle Paul described that in Romans 7 when he says in verse 9, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And what that means is there, when the commandment of God was understood for what it really meant, he realized how contrary he was to God and his commandments. In other words, adultery is not just committing it physically, it's committing it in your mind. Murder is not just committing it physically, it's actually thinking hateful thoughts toward people. And I began to realize when the commandment came, just like Paul, when I understood the meaning of the commandment, that I was seeing now how powerful sin was in my life and how much I hated God and was really against God. And people need to see that today. And then sin revived and I died. So my fear of death was well founded. But thank God, that all changed when I was 17 years old, 1967, in Muskegon, Michigan, between my junior and senior year of high school. It says in Galatians 3, 23 and 24, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Do you notice that? Faith has to be revealed. Let me read that again. It says, but before faith came, notice that faith comes. It's not you just having faith like you turn on a television and have faith. And so it's faith coming. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. In other words, in my own life, I was shut up under the law and then condemned by the law until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me through faith. And I looked away from myself to Christ and to the fact that Christ satisfied the law, that Christ was the end of the commandment, that Christ kept the law, that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, and that he died under the curse of the law and won the victory over sin and over the law which condemned me, and that faith was revealed. And he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Have you been justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Well, then you may now say, as a believer in Christ, these triumphant words concerning what we're talking about right now, and that's death. Even though you young people, you might not think about death a lot. I did, and young people under the law should. It says, though, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, man, if you've lived long and you've been to funerals, you know death is final, man. Death is the worst enemy. And it is the ultimate enemy. And I've seen a lot of death in my life. And, you know, it's just an enemy. And I think of my wife when her grandmother died. The grandmother's son, Uncle Bus, who was not saved, came up to the casket and saw his mother's lifeless body, and he just said, oh, death is so final. Death is so final. And it hurts. It stings. I know Destiny's here tonight, and she feels it. I know Jesse Kresge and Bonnie Kresge and their family, they feel it with seeing David Kresge's lifeless body there in the church. I know that the Subotniks are here, and they experienced the sting of that with Eric Slobodnik in 2005 of September. We felt it in 2015 with my secretary of 26 years, and rarely any time goes by I don't think of her, Rolaine Wolf. What a great servant of God But no longer can her body function. No longer can she be here to bring forth her influence. I think of Ralph Tolley and how he passed. Right during the time when this whole pandemic hit us. Denny Owen, who passed right after this pandemic, this plague, this pestilence hit us. I think of Jose Tatis, who I'd been working with and ministering to, shot through the head just a few weeks ago. I'm just saying that there is so much death all around us. And we truly are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'm so glad tonight that I've got a champion that when they couldn't find a champion to fight Goliath, David fought him. And David won. And now the son of David said, I'll fight him. I'll fight death. I'll fight that champion. And he slew death and conquered it. He's my hero tonight. He's my champion tonight. He's my savior tonight. You say, Pastor, don't say that too loud. Well, death shouts pretty loud. So I'm going to shout for my savior tonight. And so I want to preach on the red heifer, and I want to preach on the second coming and all of that. But tonight I feel burdened to preach on what you can know about your present and your very temporal present life and then your future life because of Jesus Christ. Now I want to say three things about that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First of all, you can know that you live right now in a temporary tent. You can know that you live right now in a temporary tent. Brother Matthew likes the Jewish people, and the Jewish people have a feast in the fall of the year, Brother Matthew, and I'm sure you've heard of it, called Sukkot. And Sukkot is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when the Jewish people make these booths, and they dwell in them because they're remembering when they wandered in the wilderness, how they lived in these temporary tents or booths in the wilderness. And the Bible says that something you can know about your present life is that you are living in a very temporary tent. As I've said before, my grandmother who led me to Christ, my grandma Mabel, she used to say, Randy, she didn't call me pastor because I wasn't a pastor. I was just a kid. She'd say, Randy, she'd say, when you're looking at me, you're seeing an old lady. And I said, yeah, amen. No. A lovely old lady. I tell the kids sometime, when you're looking at me, you see a big nummy on my head. And the kids see me, they think I'm Pastor Nummy, you know. I'm going to go get nummies. But when I thought of my grandmother, I thought of apple pie, fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, and all the good things that grandmas make. Amen and amen. Can you say amen to that? And I used to come home from a hard time of mixing mud for my uncle as a plaster, and that's what we did. He was a plaster mechanic, and I mixed the mud. I was a laborer, and I'd come home as a 17-year-old famished. And grandma would be waiting there with big T-bone steaks, mashed potatoes and gravy, apple pie, man. But grandma said to me, she said, that's good doctrine. Let's preach it. And so Grandma Mabel said to me, she said, you're looking at me, you're looking at an old lady. She said, but I look out at you, Randy, and I see things as I always saw them. They don't look any different to me because I'm looking outside of the house. I'm looking out the windows of my eyes at you, but you're looking at me and I've changed. My house is changing. And I'd look at her older pictures when she was a flapper in the 1920s. And, you know, she was a flapper. I'd look at her mother, who became an old lady and died, and I would look at her back in the day when her husband was a man from England who was a professional photographer, Mr. Lickman. And I would see all of that, you know, and truly, we live, all of us, in a temporary tent. You kids might not realize it, but your life is going to go by so fast. And my grandmother told me something else. She said, the longer I live, the faster the year goes by. It like goes faster. She said, I'm like in a merry-go-round. And Christmas comes, and then Easter comes, and then 4th of July comes, and then Thanksgiving comes, and we're just spinning around, and it goes faster and faster and faster and faster. And it's relatively speaking very quick. We live in a temporary tent. And here's what the Apostle Peter said. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. You know, when I was a kid, we'd go to the beach, or we'd go to the woods, and we'd camp out in the summertime. We'd set up the tent. My dad loved it, and it was a great time. I loved it, too. And we'd just camp, man. And then we'd go out to a restaurant one night, but then we'd go back to our tent, you know. And then a week went by, we took that tent down and went back to our permanent home. You know, this is not your permanent home. This is just your tent. It's so temporary. Compare this life to a billion, trillion, million years. I mean, my math is impeccable. It's just incredible when you think about it, how temporary this is. I have a permanent home in heaven. It is a mansion.
That's right.
Yes, it's real, beloved.
Right.
And you and I can know for certain that you are now living in a mere temporary tent. And the Bible says, Paul said, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I mean, it's so temporary. My mother, when I was out there, she's 93, and she had something happen to her. I can't go into detail because she don't want me to go into detail. But I was scared, you know, as far as she was on death's door. And Mindy was concerned. And I figured it out when I was there how she could avoid that, a medical thing. She could avoid that if I could talk her into doing it and all of that. But my mother has my wife out there, my daughter out there to help her, and she's boosted back up now. She's out going out to dinner. She's going out to do this and do that. You know, she's all boosted up. But, you know, you realize my father, right after Thanksgiving, passed out of this world. Unfortunately, took one too many jabs, or he'd still be here, I believe. That's my firm belief. But at any rate, my father passed out of this world. I believe, by the way, there are a lot of people that took the jab and passed out of this world much earlier than my father, even people in this church. Use your head. Though this life is temporary, don't be a fool. That body, that mortal body, is important. Today I was on the phone and talking to a lady, and I wanted to give her the gospel. She was from Kenya. Kenya, come to Kenya. And she was in Kenya, and I guess she's now in Florida. But anyway, I said to her, she said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing gloriously, but still in my mortal body. And she started laughing uproariously. And she said, you're such a funny man. Now, she was a professional working, and I was talking to her on the phone. And come to find out, her dad was a pastor, and she is a born-again Christian, because I was going to talk to her about that. Then I talked to somebody else. He said, how you doing? And I said, I'm doing gloriously, but still in my mortal body. He started laughing. He thought that was funny. But to me, it's very real. Martin Luther talked about this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. It's about time that we start thinking that these mortal bodies are temporary. And so tonight, I am talking about you can know that you live in a temporary tent. And that, there's a balance there. On the one hand, my son lives in California, and he tells me people out here in California, they worship the body. They're like the Greeks. The Greeks worship the body. They have all these smoothies and all these special health things. And then if that doesn't work, they have facelifts and liposuctions and everything. They're just clinging to that body. Oh, God, let that body live. And then people that are old that should be realizing it's time to grow old gracefully, they don't want to do it out there in California. And there's a part of me that understands that. But you need to have the balance there. The other extreme are independent fundamental, I call them fatback Baptists. And that is just swill and gluttony, because we're not allowed to smoke and we're not allowed to drink and we can't dance, so doggone, we're going to eat. And we'll eat our way into an early grave. Well, you're crazy. I'm not telling you how to eat. I'm not saying whether to eat vegan or eat, what's that other diet? There's what's the name of that guy? Huh? Huh? No. Yeah, there's vegetarian. You're not helping me. Keto. Vegan. Keto. Weight Watchers. And maybe you helped me, but I couldn't hear you. Weight Watchers. And all that. I'm not telling you how to eat, but I'm saying don't eat yourself into an early grave. Don't eat yourself into sickness because of gluttony. And that's the balance of the California crowd. And more independent fundamental Baptists need to realize that, listen to me, our bodies are mortal, and for that reason, be careful. Because I wanted 74 years of age to preach and to live for God and to be able to say like Caleb, I feel like I did when I was 40. I want to be able to do that. And I think that's good stewardship. I believe that's biblical. And so I'm just saying that our bodies are temporary, so take care of them as best you can. And yet realize they're temporary, so there may be a time when you're called to what? Lay down your life. Lay down your body. And be ready for that. It'd be a shame to waste such a great body and lay it down. No, it wouldn't. It's a great investment.
That's right.
Somebody said, at my age, I got the body of an 18-year-old. And my father-in-law said, well, you better give it back. You're getting it all wrinkled. We live in these mortal bodies. We need to prepare ourselves, even if you're a kid, to understand you are not your body. You are yourself. You're living in your body. If you died, you'd come out of that body. And we need to understand that. And my, oh my, I've had people die. My Grand Mabel, who led me to the Lord, has long since moved out of her mortal body. My father has moved out of his mortal body. My father-in-law, Harry Leeser, has moved out of his mortal body. My mother-in-law has moved out of her mortal body. More recently, my aunt Carol and Shirley and Sue and Diane and my uncles Gil, Hank, Herb, Dale, Ken, and Ted have all moved out of their mortal bodies. You see, Brother Joe, somebody said there's nothing as sure as death and taxes. And I'm under the gun. It's almost April 15th. I got to get my taxes in tomorrow. And I'm under the gun. I've got to die today or tomorrow or whenever the Lord says. And so do you.
Right.
So do you. I joke with people in the church. I say, if you don't start getting more healthy, I'm going to do your funeral. But We all have to die. We all have to die, and we need to be prepared for that. So notice again, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." And then go to verse 8 of chapter 5 that we are studying. It says there in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be what? Absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord." Absent from the body and present with the Lord. So I want to just say to you tonight, you can know about your future and present life. You can know that you live in a temporary tent. Now, by the way, that makes me more soul conscious when I see people, because they're going to be there temporarily. I talked to this girl, Shannon. I said, "Look, Shannon, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. That's why it says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptance." If you don't know for sure, listen to me, I don't care who you are. You could be a pastor's kid, a deacon's kid, an adult. If you don't know for sure with a Bible reason that you have a home in heaven, you need to get that settled right now.
Right.
Not at the end of this service, right now. You need to realize that you've been trusting the wrong thing, and you need to trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And so I want to say a second thing, and that is you can know that you'll be better off when your soul leaves your body. Look with me at verse 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 5. I'll read it. It says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Now, notice that in verse number 7, what it says there, "For we walk by what?
Faith.
Not by sight." Do you? Do you? Do you really know that you're going to leave your body and that you will go to be with the Lord? The way you know that is by your faith. But listen to me, you have to apply your faith. Faith is not automatic. It's like putting peanut butter on bread. You got to apply it. It's like this. Remember, the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was coming up, and the boat was like to sink. And they said to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to drown and perish here?" And remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "How is it that you have no faith?" Did they have faith? Yes, they had faith, but they weren't applying it to their fear in that situation. Some of you are worried about finances tonight. Some of you are worried about taxes or your physical life or whatever. You are not applying your faith. You ought to claim for your life first, "O ye of little faith." Yeah, you could take it and claim it. Because you don't apply your faith. You have faith. You believed in the Lord as your Savior, but you don't apply it. And we need to do that when it comes to our soul leaving our body and going to our permanent place in the heavenly city. We need to apply our faith to our own selves. And you need to do that. And so notice also it says in verse 5, I'll read it. It says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now, you know what the earnest of the Holy Spirit is. After you put your faith in Christ, he gave you something tangible. One of the men tell me, what is the tangible, you could just shout it out. Raise your hand and then shout it out. What is the tangible gift that he gave us before we get to heaven? Yes, Kyle? Absolutely. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in your heart, you're not Christ.
Right.
You're none of his.
Right.
People say, oh, I believe, made a decision 12 years ago. If you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and any of the marks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're no more saved than a doorknob. You're going to split hell wide open. I have faith in that. And so you need to get saved and ask Jesus to save you and come to Him. But I want to say tonight that that is a down payment that says there is more blessing to come. And you can count on it. It's like when I rent an apartment. Bobby, you've done this. So you rent an apartment and you get them to sign a rental agreement or a lease. And what do you ask for? A non-refundable down payment. First of all, you check out all the checking out that needs to be done. You get the lease signed. And then you have to come up with a non-refundable down payment. And that shows that you're in earnest. You know, I have people, you know, you send them a bill or something like that. They don't ever pay the bill or care about the bill. Well, you know, if you gave a down payment, it shows you're in earnest about it. The Lord is saying, look, I am not kidding you when I say there's a home in heaven for you. I'm not kidding you when that body is put in the ground, and that's the way it should be when you die. The body's planted in the ground. I'm not kidding you that says there's more to come. You've got more blessings to come. I've given you the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And so you can know that you'll be better off when your soul leaves your body. But look at verse 8 also along with this thought. And it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I want to say this. Notice that along with this confidence about dying, he's added something else to it in verse 8. He's saying, because of our faith, listen, we're confident if this body dies, we're going to be present with the Lord. I went to Paul Bielinski when he was in the hospital up here in Moses Taylor. And I remember Paul when Eric had his funeral, and he was there for that. And then he died shortly after that. And I remember going to the hospital. Funeral was in the fall, and he died in the winter. And I remember going up there in 2005 and going into 2006, and I visited him at the hospital, and he was really suffering badly with, I think, like cancer in the lower tract. It was not good. And I was trying to help him with the drink, but sometimes I'm mechanically challenged. I wasn't doing it the way Paul wanted. And if you know anything about Paul, he's like, give me that thing. You're not doing it right. You know. And I said, Paul, I said, Paul, I'm here as a pastor to tell you what's going to happen to you very shortly. I said, there's going to come a moment when you're going to come out of your body. And when you come out of your body, you'll see your body lying there. And then you'll see angels meeting you. It tells us that in Luke chapter 16, that when the rich man died, there was no angels. He just descended into hell. But when Lazarus, the poor man, died, who happened to be saved, he had angels waiting for him. And they took him to heaven. So I said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. See, I have faith in the Word of God. I believe God's Word. I'm not a faithless man, or I shouldn't be in this pulpit. Because there are a lot of empty windbags in pulpits that don't have faith. Now, I'm not bragging of my faith. God gave me that faith when I was 17, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. But I'm just saying that I know by faith, and you can know that. Some of you may be feeling those aches and pains and all that. You can know that when this body fails, you're going to have angels greet you. And you're going to be like, wow, as you pass just through outer space. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Way into the far reaches of outer space. And then you come to the celestial city in the third heaven. The city, 1,500 miles approximately, you know, in a cube. Wow, it's going to be so great. Now, I told him that. And then I remember we had his funeral here in the church. And his body was here. He was in the church. And the furnace went out. You remember that, Brother Joe? And it was almost like humorous. Paul, he was a funny guy in some ways. And by the way, Paul contributed to our sign. He paid half of our sign that we have out there. And I think the reason why he contributed all that money to the sign, he wanted me to put messages against divorce up there because of what happened to his wife. And that's a whole other story. But anyway, we were at the funeral, and it was January. And I hate the weather in northeastern PA in January, and in Michigan for that matter. And it was January, and that furnace wasn't working in this stone building, and there was his stone cold body, and I was stone cold freezing. And his brother was there, a lawyer from Texas. And the name of my message was, this is no lie, I got the name, Paul is in a better place. Paul is in a better place. And his brother came up and said, boy, you sure got that right. And you know, you can know concerning your present and future life that you live in a temporary tent called a mortal body. And you can know that you will definitely be better off when your soul leaves your body. And let me just conclude. I can't preach the third point. I'll have to wait because we're out of time. And I like to stay with the time. Unless we have revival, then I'll just keep preaching like Paul till midnight. But, you know, the Bible defines death. I've had people, Jehovah Witness, say, oh, we're just an air-breathing animal. And when we die, we just stop breathing. And our heart stops beating, the brain waves stop. That's all we are. Jehovah Witness. Background, you know. I said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what death is. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, he wasn't just breathing into his lungs oxygen. No, he was breathing into a physical being, a metaphysical life called a unique personality, a soul, a mind, emotion, will, connected to a metaphysical spirit that can have communion with God. So, I'll end with this. Here's the definition of death in the Bible. And I go to Rachel, the beloved right-hand girl of Jacob. When Rachel died, it was like his right arm was cut off because he loved her so much. And it was such a devastation. But here's what it says about her death. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. How many know what hard labor is? All right. Nobody. Today they have all these things where they give you these shots and stuff. So they didn't have it back then. Rachel travailed. She had hard labor. And you guys don't know. Don't even try to raise your hand. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, I just can't help but think, when my wife was in hard labor and I was trying to help her breathe, they were teaching the men how to do the helping breathe and they could have natural birth and all this stuff. And I was watching the machine that showed how hard the labor was. And I'm talking to my wife, I said, that was a big one. She goes, look at me, I'm the one going through it, not the machine. But it says, Rachel travailed and had hard labor, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, in parenthesis, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. There's the definition of death. Her soul as a 30-some-year-old young woman beautiful woman died because it departed from her body. That's what death is, the departing of the soul and spirit from the body. That's what happened to Rachel. And so you can know that you'll be better off when your soul leaves your body. You can know that you live right now in a temporary tent. Now, I want to, in the future, talk to you about one more point, and that is you can know that you should groan for glory. And we'll talk about that. But it's important to understand that when you die, you're better off as a believer than living in this mortal body. But I have more to say, and we'll get to that later on. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. We've been talking about